May I say that it is a great honor to be permitted to be with a group of people who are so integral to our nation, to our families, and to the church. Will you please, in your own mind, answer this question? Is our country in trouble? You know, actually, people in our country would answer that different way. Some would say, like an atheist, our country's going away. We got more people that don't believe in God. We're moving in the right direction. We're getting this Christian morality out of our country. So it depends upon who you ask that question. But may I suggest to you that if we were to ask our country, if we could take a poll of all 300 million of us, what is America's most pressing concern? You would get a variety of answers, like the economy, wouldn't you? In fact, in the last two elections, all the exit polling shows the number one concern of the American voter, money. You know your Bible well enough to know that's wicked. We got enough money in our country to send all of us to hell. That's not our problem. And I realize that our pocketbook affects us. I realize that. But in the greater scheme of things, God says, that's not how you make your decisions in life. That's not supposed to rule your thinking, politically or otherwise. There are higher concerns. What about the threat of terrorism? You concerned about people that hate us so much they'd love to take our country down? If they could do it right away, that bother you? What about people pouring into our country that are doing so illegally? You know, so that right there is a lawbreaker. But our biggest concern there ought to be, how will that change the moral and religious complexion of our country? Is that a concern to us? What about our high crime rates? Did you know that there are, our prisons are full to overflowing. They're so full we can't build prisons fast enough, and we're having to let out hardened criminals out the back door to make room for the new ones. Look at all the money that we're spending for security to frisk the 90-year-old women that pass through our airport lobbies. Crime in our country is at all-time high levels, higher than it's ever been in any category you want to look at. In fact, if a newspaper report comes out and says, the murder rate's down, what they mean is, since 1960, it's way up here, and it went down just a little bit there. Oh, we're so excited. I'm telling you, we're in deep trouble in terms of crime. What about the whole notion of the government being perceived as the entity that's responsible for providing us with our daily needs? Well, not just our daily needs, even cell phones. Wish we had time to talk about. What does the Bible say about God-ordained government? Does it have a purpose? Are we just free to decide how government is to function, what its purpose is to be, what role it is to fill? Does the Bible say anything about that? It absolutely does. What about the fact that we, as a nation, pretty much are driven by our dependency upon our energy, and there's indications that that's a problem in terms of the high, rising prices and whether or not we're even going to be able to sustain ourselves that way? Folks, you could gather together all this data from the country, polling the country. What do they think is the big problem? If this is the kind of thing we're talking about, may I suggest to you that neither the Bible nor the men who set up our civilization would agree that that's the problem. Because even if we fixed all of these tomorrow, what if we woke up in the morning and found out that our politicians had gotten together? See, already it's a dream. And we found out that they balance the budget. They stop spending money that we don't have. You know, when those General Motors guys stood up there in front of Congress, and Congress said, well, we'll decide whether to give you money. Somebody should have stood up and said, well, whether or not it's our job to give you money, we won't even debate that. We don't have any. It's not like we have a room back here where we keep piles of money. We're just waiting to dole out. Well, we keep a printing press back there, but we actually don't have any money. No, if we fixed all of this tomorrow, do you know there's one quintessential factor that's still going to spell the demise of our civilization? And we are running precipitously down that pathway to a cliff. It's not a fiscal cliff, it's a moral and spiritual cliff. What if I could prove to you that the architects of our country, premier founders of our nation, you know, they've been trashed quite a bit in the last 50 years by revisionist historians. And granted, so far as I can tell, none of them were members of the New Testament church. Nevertheless, these men set up a civilization that they believed, they said, fits hand in glove with the one true religion on the planet. That's what they said. What if I could prove to you that they said things like, Jesus Christ is our gracious Redeemer? That as a matter of fact, all Americans ought to obey God's holy laws. You heard any politicians say that these days? What if I could show you that they said, we want God to establish American independence on the Christian religion? That's surreal. Surely they didn't say that. What if I could show you that they beseech God to spread the light of Christian knowledge through the remotest corners of the earth? That's a politically incorrect statement. You just offended all the Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist nations. What do you mean spread Christianity to everybody? In fact, what's the role of a politician to even say such a thing? What if I could show you that they recommended to the entire population of our country the practice of true religion, an expression they use many times, which implies there's false religion. True religion, which they said is the great foundation of our prosperity and our happiness as a people. If I could show you that these men said that, then the ACLU, Freedom from Religion Foundation, the Americans United for Separation of Church and State, many of our activist judges, a whole host of our politicians, and a lot of Americans are flat wrong. And not merely wrong in the sense of, well, you have your opinion, I have mine. They are destructive to the fabric of our way of life. Well, let me see if I can prove this to you. I want to prove to you that the number one concern of the men who established our nation at the beginning was that we as a people must acknowledge God and Christianity. If we lose that, if a sizable segment of our citizenry do not maintain that thrust, that orientation, then everything else is irrelevant. Because that's the only way we're going to be able to sustain our nation. It's the only solution, by the way, that will fix all of our problems today. Just imagine if you could go up there, gather both houses of Congress, get everybody there together and say, will you all please clear your desks of these multi-thousand page bills that apparently you don't read anyways. Get all that stuff off your desk and we're going to give everybody a Bible. And for the next 6 months, we want you to sit there and read your Bible. By the way, you got to be here at 8 and you can't leave till 5 like most other people in the country. We'll let you take a break for lunch. But otherwise, you sit there. You know what would be good about that? Not only would we not have to worry about what they're doing for the next 6 months, but that would actually enhance their perception, would it not? And imagine how God would look down upon that. A nation whose political leaders are so concerned that they will pore over the Bible and want to guide and direct and do their jobs based upon... That would be an incredible nation if you could find such a place. I'm telling you, that's how it was at the beginning. That's how it was at the beginning. It's astounding. I discovered that during the turbulent years of the Revolutionary War, 1774 was when the first blood was shed, went to 1783, Treaty of Paris. During this period, the premier founders of our civilization, we're talking, you know, at least 250, perhaps more. There were a lot of alternates. They didn't have limits on how many representatives could come from a state. Did you know that? And they were in and out. Some of them were absent. Others would fill in. We're talking hundreds. They issued to the entire nation 15 proclamations. Now, these are political utterances. That's their purpose. For the political leaders of the country to say something to the rest of the nation. And I'm telling you that each one of these is essentially a sermon. We still have them. You can go to loc.gov, Library of Congress. See them with your own eyes. It's hard to believe that hadn't all been destroyed, stripped out. So much of the rest of our nation's moorings have been. Let me just show you a few of these. They will buoy your spirit. Here's one from 1775. In fact, you could just about take these preachers and set it on the podium and read it and get by with it. I don't think there's anything you would disagree with. And it would, by the way, have a lot more substance than what most sermons have across our nation every Sunday. Certainly a lot more scripture. Let's look at this together. As the great governor of the world, by his supreme and universal providence, by the way, their little S, unless it's at the end of a sentence, looks like our little F. Not only conducts the course of nature with unerring wisdom and rectitude, but frequently influences the minds of men to serve the wise and gracious purposes of his providential government. They believe God was active providentially, not miraculously, but providentially in working in our nation. And it being at all times our indispensable duty devoutly to acknowledge his superintending providence, especially in times of impending danger and public calamity. Are we as a nation facing public calamity? So do we find our politicians calling upon all Americans? Boy, of all times, we all need to supplicate God. That's not what's happening in our day, but are you not astounded? I've just started. And look at who these men are. To reverence and adore his immutable justice, as well as to implore his merciful interposition for our deliverance. This Congress, therefore, considering the present critical, alarming, and calamitous state of these colonies, do earnestly recommend that Thursday, the 20th day of July next, be observed by the inhabitants of all the English colonies on this continent. Notice they're still colonies because they haven't declared official independence yet. That we may, a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts and voices unfeignedly confess and deplore our many sins. Can you believe that? And offer up our joint supplications to the all-wise, omnipotent, merciful disposer of all events. When was the last time you heard a politician call upon any of his or her constituents to confess their sins to God? They'd be drummed out of office almost immediately. Humbly beseeching him to forgive our iniquities, to remove our present calamities, to avert those desolating judgments with which we are threatened, and to bless our rightful sovereign King George III. It's the last time they said that. And inspire him with wisdom to discern and pursue the true interest of all his subjects, that a speedy end may be put to the civil discord between Great Britain. By the way, these fellows are pretty articulate, aren't they? No words here that are not still in use in the English language, but we don't talk like this. So what's the difference between their education and ours? I'll tell you what, the government got a hold of it, for one thing. And we folks have been dumbed down. America is now going, for the last 50 years, through a period of dumbing down in many different areas of our people. Notice that the British nation may be influenced to regard, look at that, those italicized words, that's a direct quote from Jesus. That these colonies may be ever under the care and protection of a kind providence and be prospered in all their interests, that the divine blessing may descend and rest upon all our civil rulers, upon the representatives of the people in their several assemblies and conventions, that they may be directed to wise and effectual measures for preserving the Union and securing the just rights and privileges of the colonies. Look at this. That virtue, that's their word for Christian morality, and true religion may revive and flourish throughout our land. If they thought it needed to be revived then, they would believe it now. That America may behold a gracious interposition of heaven for the redress of her many grievances, the restoration of her invaded rights, a reconciliation with the parent state on terms constitutional and honorable to both, that her civil and religious privileges may be secured to the latest posterity. And it is recommended to Christians of all denominations. So granted, they believed in denominationalism, but notice they don't say, and we recommend all of our Hindu citizens, all of our atheist citizens. There were some atheists in the U.S. at the time. They weren't allowed to serve as witnesses in court because they said, if you don't believe in God, what would motivate you to tell the truth? And there were other religions there. There were Muslims and others. The founders not only never incorporated them in the concept, now they believed in tolerance, they believed in tolerating everybody. Why? Because they had Christian values. They didn't want to persecute anyone. But to suggest that their view of freedom and tolerance meant, let's bring all of these conflicting false ideologies into our schools, teach it to our kids, let's fill our courts with it, let's fill our government with it. You know what they'd say to us? Well, after they got over saying to you, you're crazy, they would say, you're going to destroy our civilization. A people must have a common language and a common religion. That's what they said. If they knew we were pressing one for English, they'd freak. They wouldn't believe it. 1776, just a few months before they declared independence. In times of independent calamity and distress, when the liberties of America are imminently endangered by the secret machinations and open assaults of an insidious and vindictive administration, it becomes the indispensable duty of these hitherto free and happy colonies, with true penitence of heart and the most reverent devotion, publicly to acknowledge the overruling providence of God, to confess and deplore our offenses against Him, to supplicate His interposition for averting the threatened danger and prospering our strenuous efforts in the cause of freedom, virtue, and posterity. This is unbelievable, that when they felt threatened and their very existence was challenged, they weren't talking about, well, we need to build up our armaments, we need to do this, we need... No, they said, boy, we'd better confess to God that we've been sinful if we want Him on our side. The implication being, no matter what else happens, if we have God on our side, who can be against us? I'm telling you, they lived that out. They didn't have much of a military. They had these weekend warriors like we have, but they didn't have the fancy outfits that our guys wear on Fridays and Saturdays. They had farmers with pitchforks and everything, going up against thousands of seasoned British troops, the world-dominating empire of the day. I'm telling you that 8 years later, when the dust settled, to a man, so far as I can tell, the founder said, this is unbelievable. The only way to explain this is that God was with us. Now, however you feel about those men, you've got to respect and appreciate that attitude. By the way, I'm not going to have time to discuss the matter of, oh, wait a minute, weren't these guys racist? And weren't they a bunch of slave owners and so forth? We've been told that for 50 years, haven't we? And certainly slavery was going on in our country. But you will be amazed to find that the vast majority of the founders opposed slavery. Many of them were part of abolitionist societies at the time. They repeatedly petitioned the king to stop the importation of slaves in the colony. Were you taught that in school?
No.
We've been lied to on a lot of things. We'd better go back and see what they said. Frederick Douglass, who himself was an escaped slave, educated himself probably beyond any of us. In 1854, just a very few years before the Civil War, was asked to go up into North New England and speak to a women's society on what to the slave is the 4th of July. And you ought to go online and read it. Frederick Douglass, he said, well, to a slave, not much. Wasn't his independence. Then he proceeds in this tremendous speech to say, but you know what? You can't blame the founders for that. They laid down principles that would eliminate that. And they tried to do it during their lifetime. You can't blame Christianity for it. Christianity doesn't advocate that. Well, then what are you left with? You're left with a certain percent, a certain element in our country that promoted and encouraged it. But we've been lied to on that matter too. Well, let's hurry through this here. Also, notice they already said that we need forgiveness for our sins. Then they said that we may with united hearts confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions. You know, whenever 9-1-1 occurred, how many Americans, how many politicians said, folks, we'd better get down on our knees and bewail our sins as a nation? You know, a few of our politicians came out on the steps of the Capitol and saying, God bless America. I was surprised the whole place didn't fracture and fall apart right there. And a lot of Americans momentarily were rather patriotic. They put God bless America signs in their yards. Did you see those around here? Where's all that now? You know, our attention spans about that long. People are right back to wallowing in the prosperity that we don't seem to realize comes only from God. Amen. So we're destined to lose it if we don't change across the nation. Humbly imploring, oh, look at this, through the merit, we want forgiveness, but we've got to repent and amend our lives. The Bible teaches that. To appease His righteous displeasure and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain His pardon and forgiveness. Now there they've just offended all the Buddhists, all the Hindus, all the atheists, all the Muslims. Jesus is in the Quran, but not as Jesus, not as Lord, not as God, to whom one must appeal to be forgiven based on His blood. These men believe that. Now, if there were any dissenters among the hundreds in Congress, they apparently didn't get their way. And I'm telling you, this was the attitude of 99% of them. Continuing deaf to the voice of reason and humanity and inflexibly bent on desolation and war, they constrain us to repel their hostile invasions by open resistance, that it may please the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. That's an allusion back to little David there going up against Goliath. Animate our officers and soldiers with invincible fortitude. Guard and protect them in the day of battle. Crown the continental arms by sea and land with victory and success, earnestly beseeching him to bless our civil rulers and representatives of our people. Notice, and give all of us ardent, disinterested love of their country. Do you get the idea that our leaders, our politicians, they're not up there to pad their pockets or get anything out of it, a great retirement plan? No, not at all. They're up there, their only interest is the country. There's no self-interest there. These men saw how that will destroy a nation if it exists among the leaders in the population. To give wisdom and stability to their councils, direct them to the most efficacious measures for establishing the rights of America, that God would graciously be pleased to bless all his people in these colonies with health and plenty, give them incorruptible and pure, undefiled religion. That's a paraphrase of James 1:27. Able them to transmit inviolate to their latest posterity. And you know what? We need to take off a day to do this. Really. Yeah, everybody in the country, these men said, don't work on the day that we've stipulated. Spend that entire day in prayer and praising God, asking for forgiveness. Can you imagine if our entire nation came to a screeching halt and everybody stayed home and supplicated God? Again, that seems like a dream, doesn't it? How could that ever be? But this was commonplace at the beginning of our country. Do you think the God you read about in the Bible would look down on such an assembly of men and say, I'm going to bless that? I'm telling you, if he used Nebuchadnezzar to do things, if he used old Cyrus to do things, these old pagan wicked kings, he most certainly used these men to bring our country to a status that surpasses, I would argue, and I think I could convince you, beyond any nation on earth in human history, including the nation of Israel, that kicked, fussed, scratched, and fought every step of the way. God had to pretty much drag them everywhere to get his will done. And finally they said, you know what? We don't want you as king. We want a human king. You know what these men said? We don't want a human king. God is our king. Patrick Henry called him the majesty of heaven. Who were these guys? If you went to LOC.gov, you would see the handwritten general orders of General Washington as he commanded the Continental Army. Can you believe that? That we can look at these? They're over 200 years old, and there it is. These were issued from headquarters, New York. You know, the headquarters of the Army moved all over the place as the British pushed them here and there. Look at this statement. Can you read this okay? I hope there's not too much light on the screen. The Honorable Continental Congress, having been pleased to allow a chaplain to each regiment with the pay of $33.33 per month. Notice that preacher salaries have not changed that much. The colonels or commanding officers of each regiment are directed to procure chaplains accordingly, persons of good characters and exemplary lives, to see that all inferior officers and soldiers pay them a suitable respect and attend carefully upon religious exercises. The blessings and protection of heaven are at all times necessary, but especially so in times of public distress and danger. The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor so to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country. Now, separate and apart from the pacifism issue, is that the thrust and orientation of our military today? So when a rather high-ranking officer there in Killeen, Texas, took a gun and went in and started killing soldiers and yelled out, Allahu Akbar! You see, that's not Christian. Oh, Allah, God is great. Yeah, that's true. But that's not the upshot of what he was saying. We have literally infiltrated our ranks with anti-Christian thinking, which, according to the first commander-in-chief of all military forces in our country, I wish I had time to show you what he said about homosexuality in the military. Yeah, he addressed it. Absolutely. 1776, now we're about 6 months into the war. Whereas the just war into which the United States of America have been forced by Great Britain is likely to be still continued by the same violence and injustice which have hitherto animated. By the way, they believed in that they were involved in a defensive war. They made that very clear. Did everything they could to avoid it. They felt they were literally forced into it. They were not the aggressors. They were simply defending what they believed. By the way, a number of sermons were preached during this period from the pulpit based on Romans 13 and other passages. Fellas, we ought to go study those. They argued that, yes, God requires obedience to a government as long as that government is his minister for good. That's what the passage says. What if he's not? Interesting stuff for you to go look at. Notice what else they say. Now notice, this is talking about the military. Require the said officers of the military department in strict observation of the articles of war, and particularly that of said articles, which forbids profane swearings and all other immoralities. We got to get that out of the military. You can't use God's name in vain and expect him to be with you. We can't have immorality. Do you know that USO over in foreign countries at our bases, they have gambling means by which the military can gamble. That's America now. We're filled with immorality and don't even know it. If you went and interviewed, hey, you know, God's not pleased with that. That's evil. You know, what do you think they'd say? What are you talking about? Gambling? What's wrong with that? They banned it from the military at the beginning. And other immoralities and said, do not use God's name in vain. 1777. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligations to him for benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased him in his abundant mercy not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of his common providence, but also to smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable, remember what they meant by that was God-given, rights and liberties, particularly in that he had been pleased in so great a measure to prosper the means used for the support of our troops and to crown our arms with most signal success, that we may join the confession, penitent confession of our sins, whereby we forfeited every favor, their humble and earnest supplications, that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance. Oh, how our political leaders need to acknowledge that and to own up to the fact that we desperately need that. Look how they end this here. That it may please him to prosper the trade manufactures of our people, the labor of the farmers. You know, most of our country through history has been dependent upon our farmers. Now we depend upon the Mexicans and the Chinese, don't we, for most of our produce, but it was critical then. And notice, to take schools and seminaries, this is not a theological group, but another term they use for public education, so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, that's morality, and piety, that's being a Christian. You're telling me that they thought that was the purpose of public school? Yeah, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they were all started for that purpose. Under his nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consists in, quote, direct allusion to Romans chapter 14. Here are the political founders of our country. They set up our government. They launched our nation. And here they are issuing a proclamation, a political decree to the whole nation, calling upon all Americans to petition God that he might promote and enlarge the kingdom of Christ? What has happened to our nation? Anno Domini, year of our Lord, a direct reference to Jesus Christ. Look at these general orders issued from V. Forge, Saturday, May 1778. The commander-in-chief directs that divine service be performed every Sunday at 11 o'clock in those brigades to which there are chaplains, those which have none to attend the places of worship nearest to them. So here's the Continental Army camped out there. There's the British Army over there. And somebody says, you know what, it's 11 o'clock. We got to go to church. Did you guys see a building back there anywhere? Let's go. Is that sound military policy? Now, that seems kind of negligent or risky. But again, the people, the nations that serve, that turn to God and acknowledge Him, will He be with them? I had two excellent messages before this session that indicate that's the case. It's expected that officers of all ranks will, by their attendance, set an example to their men. While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion, higher duties, to the distinguished character of patriot. It should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. Our generals and our leading military officials would need to go back and look at this. The signal instances of providential goodness which we have experienced and which have now almost crowned our labors with complete success demand from us in a peculiar manner the warmest returns of gratitude and piety to the supreme author of all good. Over and over and over, the founders said, look at that, God was working there. Look at that, God was working. One time they were bottled up. The British were breathing down on them. And suddenly a mist came into that part of the river where they were trying to get across to escape being destroyed, Continental Army. And I don't think miraculously, mists occur on that river. But one happened at just the right time to allow them all night to evacuate. When the mist cleared, the British were like, where'd they go? And I'm telling you, the founders pointed at that and a host of other circumstances said, well, no way to explain that except God. Whereas in just punishment of our manifold transgressions, it hath pleased the supreme disposer of all events to visit these United States with a calamitous war. Were you taught that in school? That the founder said that one of the reasons why the Revolutionary War occurred is that God was punishing us for our sins. You know, only a few right-wing radicals said that at 9-1-1. And they were immediately banned that way. Oh, yeah, that's that. What do they call it? What's the term? Right-wing, whatever. To suggest that God allowed that to happen to us, or that He allows hurricanes to strike us, if you even begin to make a little peep that says, you know, God has worked that way throughout human history, they just laugh at you and ridicule you, including the religious people. But does the God of the Bible, throughout human history, according to the Old Testament, does He harness the natural forces of nature and external enemies to wreak havoc on a people that need to be punished? That's God. That's part of the nature of God. Why would we think that wouldn't be happening today? Has God gone to sleep? Through which His divine providence hath hitherto in a wonderful manner conducted us, so that we might acknowledge that the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong. That's Ecclesiastes 9:11. They quote the fact that we need to amend our lives and turn from our sins, Jeremiah and 2 Chronicles, so that God will turn from His wrath. That's a clear allusion to 2 Kings 23. Whereas from a consciousness of what we have merited at His hands and an apprehension that the malevolence of our disappointed enemies, like the incredulity of Pharaoh, that's the Pharaoh of the Exodus, may be used as the scourge of omnipotence to vindicate His slighted majesty. Do you know there's reason to fear that God may permit much of our land to become the prey of the spoiler even today? Our borders to be ravaged, our habitations destroyed. Look how many times they've quoted from the Bible. And this is the case with most of their utterances that I've looked at. If you sat these documents down in front of every American history teacher in the country, I dare say few would recognize that the Bible's even being quoted. But I assure you, when they released this to the American population, the vast majority of Americans knew they were alluding to the Bible. That it'd be recommended to the several states to appoint the first Thursday in May next to a day of fasting, humiliation, prayer to Almighty God, that He'll be pleased to avert those impending calamities that we have but too well deserved. That He'll grant us His grace to repent of our sins and amend our lives according to the Quran. You think that's what they're talking about? You know, in North Carolina, there was a ACLU representative and a Muslim representative, CARE, C-A-I-R, Council on American Islamic Relations. They offered to supply the court, this was a federal court judge too, with Qurans for the people to be sworn in on. And this particular federal judge, amazingly, said, not on my watch. For 200 years in this state, we have sworn witnesses in on the Holy Scriptures. And of course, the Muslim said, well, that's a very narrow definition of Holy Scripture. Well, nevertheless, it is the term used by even our founders to refer to the Bible, not any other document that claims to be of divine origin. Here we have a quotation. I'm going to hurry through this. Here we have a quotation from Psalm 68. Here we have patience in suffering, James chapter 5, fortitude in adversity. Statement from the Proverbs, that He'll give wisdom to our counsels, firmness to our resolutions, that He'll bless the labors of the husbandman, 2 Timothy 2:6, so that we can enjoy the fruit of the earth in due season. Another biblical expression, that one from Leviticus. Notice, comfort to the afflicted, Psalm 119. And notice, extend the influence of true religion. That's Christianity they were referring to. They didn't seem to be concerned about offending anybody that didn't agree with that. But come on, folks. Is there a God or not? Is He the God of the Bible? Yes. Is the Bible the word of that God? Yes. Then, although Christians do not want to run roughshod over anybody or deliberately offend anybody, we cannot slack off, soften, or back away from stating the truth on spiritual reality. Amen. We can't do it. And I'm suggesting to you, we shouldn't ever put anybody in any position to represent us that don't agree with that. If you do, that means something else means more to you. And I hope you're prepared to stand before God at the end of time and say, yeah, you know, this meant more to me. If we want our country to survive, we're going to have to go back to stressing what really matters. Both Jesus and Paul use that expression, the peace of mind that the world can't give, shield in the day of battle, common expression in the Psalms, Psalm 23, comforter in the hour of death. They quoted the Bible right and left. I stop at 15 till. Here is an incredible statement. This little paragraph here goes back and reviews. You know, we view the founding fathers as these men in the 1700s. Their forefathers were the pilgrims in the 1600s that came from England due to religious persecution. And I'm telling you, they respected those men because they appreciated the strong emphasis on using the Bible to set up social life and civilization. And so they go back here and say, you know, God was with him all the way through all of that. He did this, he did that. Notice the allusion to savage tribes. The founders believed there were 5 civilized tribes. The others were savage. And that's not politically correct today. But you ought to go back and study them. They would go up to a pregnant woman and slit her open to see the baby fall out on the ground. That's savage. I mean, even if you were trying to fight another country, why would you do that? This is the kind of bloodthirsty cruelty that we saw in Assyria and countries like that. And how did God feel about them? And what did He do to them after He used them for His own purposes? So we don't want to face all of that. But notice this listing of tremendous wonders and blessings that they said God gave us. And notice they come down here at the last and say, but above all that, He's diffused the glorious light of the gospel, whereby through the merits of our gracious Redeemer, we may become the heirs of His eternal glory. So whatever else you may say about America, they said, over the years, what God has done for us, the biggest thing He's done, is made it possible for the gospel to flourish in our country. Amen. And you and I realize that they had a tainted view of it. Some of the founders were Calvinistic. But some were not. Some were very outspoken against Calvinism, like Jefferson. Some of his statements against religion have been misconstrued. He's speaking against any God that would pre-decide who could be saved. Well, that's how we feel. But I'm telling you that these men believed that by setting up an environment in which people can pursue Christianity unhindered, as long as they don't try to justify immorality like the Mormons did and were severely prosecuted for it in the late 1800s, or you don't try to pawn off some doctrine by which you think it's right for you to kill other people, which is what Islam teaches. They said you'll be tolerated in this country, but Christianity is the orientation of our nation. Well, folks, will you please tell me if it's purely coincidental that right about that time, men started rising up in America and saying, we need to restore New Testament Christianity. I mean, it was right at that time, the founding era, you know, late 1700s, early 1800s. Is that coincidental? Will you please tell me in the 2,000 years of Christianity on earth, other than perhaps with the first century, where has the New Testament church flourished? And from whence have true Christian missions mushroomed and spread around the planet? I'm telling you, God was at work in all this in order to bring the Church of Christ to where we are today. I'm convinced of that. And I'd be happy to entertain opposition. Look at this. That God would grant His church the plentiful effusions of divine grace, pour out His Holy Spirit on ministers of the gospel. So here the founders referred to God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. Something that would not be tolerated in our day. And that He would spread the light of Christian knowledge through the remotest corners of the earth. And look at this. That He in mercy would look down upon us, pardon our sins, receive us into His favor, and finally, that He would establish the independence of these United States upon the basis of a robust economy and a multi-trillion dollar spending package. You think that's what He said? What they said? On what did they think they were founding our independence? What is our independence rooted in? And here are the things that we've heard incessantly. You know, in the 60s it was, well, so you can do your own thing. You know, what's great about our country is you can come here and do anything you want and do your own thing. That's the attitude of our day. Started in the 60s, no matter how immoral. And free speech means allowing pornography to fill our land. I'm telling you, the founders would be horrified to know that they have taken their words and applied it to that kind of thing, like burning the flag and a host of other things. They spoke very clearly about what they meant by that. And I'm telling you, they would not be pleased with the idea that America is stronger if we embrace all ideologies, all religions, all philosophies. That is not the freedom that they envisioned. Or that that the government would be diverted and distorted to become kind of a parent figure to take care of its citizens. Oh, they were really against that, even as God is. Well, what did they say then? That God would establish the independence of these United States on religion and virtue. That's it, folks. Do any of our politicians get it? Do they get it? I don't want to be the prophet of doom, and I know this is supposed to be a positive, uplifting day, but I don't believe they get it. And I believe this is critical. This is serious. We're going to lose this whole thing if we can't get a sizable segment of our citizens to understand this is the key and not one of the keys. You can't blame the economy even on one political group. Do you realize that our country has been following unbiblical economic policies for 50 years? You go back before that, Americans understood we've got to keep the budget balanced. We don't want to strap our children and grandchildren with debt. That was a major plank of our country. Why? Because it's a biblical plank. Owe no man anything, Romans 13, except to love. They understood that we've got to base our nation on this. I'm going to, my time is gone with this, and I have enough in the next session. We ought to loudly call upon God to fly to that God for protection. Look at the holy laws of our God. Make us a holy. Let's stop right there and we'll end with this point. beseeching him to diffuse a spirit of universal reformation among all ranks and degrees of our citizens, make us a holy, that we be a happy people. One of our politicians stood up and announced to the country, we want input from all of you. What will make you happy? You imagine the things that you'd get? You know, and most of it would be physical. I want things. I want a house. I want cars. I want this. I want that. The founder said the only way to make Americans happy is for them to first be holy. You can be happy if you are physically poor. It doesn't depend upon things. It depends upon your relationship to God. And I think the Bible teaches that if you love God, He'll be with you and supply your needs. He promises that in Matthew 6. But the only way our country is going to achieve happiness as a people is if they'll turn back to God. And we get more people wanting to go back to Christ. And that's something that ought to be taught at all levels of our civilization, including the schools as it once was, without intruding upon different views of interpretation on the Bible. Most of us grew up in schools where there was prayer and Bible reading. I don't ever remember being offended by some denominational group that I didn't agree with. Gideons used to pass out Bibles. I think I still have that little Bible they passed out. You could, if you tried to do that on a school campus today, they'd arrest you for it. Well, okay, you strip God out of our country, your country's going down. Thank you for your kind attention.